7. You'll find it on page 330 in the Church Bible. These are the last words of David. The oracle, David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or a shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie." This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Do please keep that passage open in front of you. You might have noticed we're having a few little issues with our sound system at the moment. Do I put this one on? Okay. So do bear with us, but if you're struggling to hear, there's lots of seats at the front. And I have a fairly sizable voice, so as long as you're willing to have a bit of spittle, no, let's not go there. But do bear with us at the moment while we're having it looked at. And this is our final sermon in our series on 2 Samuel. It's been really, I think you'll agree with me, really encouraging and exciting to think about the Lord building his house. And let's pray again as we come to these final few verses. Our loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came and showed us salvation. And Lord, as we read these words, as we look at them more carefully, Lord, that we will see more of Jesus and be excited about his return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Elon Musk has been in the headlines recently, and there's been an awful lot of talk also about AI, reminding us just how advanced we are now as a society. Nevertheless, we seem to be increasingly uncertain. Despite advances and progresses, when it comes to civilization, when it comes to justice and all those sorts of things, we seem to be plunging ever further into chaos. And even in the church, we see there's quite a bit of uncertainty. So it's clear, isn't it, that the world needs hope. It needs certainty. We need to be sure of the truth and the promise of Advent, that Jesus is coming back. His kingdom will come. In the days of King David, certainty had become the mainstay of Israel. The beginning of the two books of Samuel saw Israel in darkness, in chaos. Then Hannah came onto the scene. Do you remember that amazing prayer in chapter 2 of the first book? And she prayed of a God taking action to turn everything upside down, bringing down the proud, raising up the lowly, and intriguingly, because there was no kingship in Israel at the time, giving strength to his king. And so began the project of God building his house, his kingdom. And at the beginning of Samuel, the worship is extremely corrupt. Political unity and identity of the people is under huge threat. But by the end of 2 Samuel, as David comes back into Jerusalem, the nation is united its boundaries have been extended and Jerusalem established as its capital. And the plans for the building of the temple are in place. And we think, well, what has made all this big difference? Well, the one word that we have is kingship. And especially David's rule. And God's kingdom is not a political proposal, but it's a divine certainty. And as we've reached this epilogue, the last four chapters of the book of Samuel, and chapters 21 to 24 has a central part, as we learnt last week, and the handout's going to be on the website. At the centre are these two songs of David. The longer psalm in chapter 22, when David looks back at his reign, God's rescue, his sustaining of David, the building and strengthening of the kingdom. And now, chapter 23, these first seven verses, as David looks forward. And we read in verse 1 that they are his last words. That doesn't mean his very last utterances. We have some words in 1 Kings. But it's like an official signing off statement from the king as his reign draws to a close. And they're very encouraging for us, because we saw last time that despite David's victories and the period of sustained righteousness and justice in the land, David fell short, didn't he? Very short. And the chiasm I showed you last week, I won't go into it, you'll be very pleased to know. But the chiasm, the outer part, do you remember of the four chapters? We saw God's wrath at sin, God's people, and in particular, Saul and David. And that means that there's never going to be stability in this human-led kingdom. And down the generations, there will be a sword, promised the Lord. There'll be blood in the house of David. But this song in chapter 23 shows us that where we are to look going forward. And they bring the message of 1 and 2 Samuel very much into sharp focus, as they are gospel words, good news words for the hope of the whole world. God's certain word concerning the return of his son, the true Christ, the king, to consummate his kingdom, to rule as our eternal king. So we do pray weekly, don't we? Your kingdom come. Well, this is what we're praying for. And we must pray it with confidence, with certainty, with hope in our hearts, because it's certain. God has promised it. And this certainty will transform the way we live. So my first point, the certain gift of God's kingdom. In these first three verses, the time of the judges, do you remember? There was no king and everyone did as they saw fit. The faithless people of Israel had longed for a dynasty or a kingship of Israel. We saw that in 1 Samuel 8. And God mercifully granted them their request. He gave them a king. He did not abandon his rule, though, or his ancient promises to them that he had made through Abraham and Jacob. In his love and mercy, he used the structure of kingship to teach them more about his character and his purpose and how the people are to relate to him. They were to trust him, to obey him. They were to submit to him as king. And in these verses, then, we have divine theology of kingship as we come to the end of this book about kingship. But note first why we can be certain of these last words of David and these truths they withhold. Because they're not just David's words, verse 1. Do you notice? They are described as an oracle, a word given to David by God himself. David's therefore speaking prophetically. He is God's mouthpiece. And it says in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me." He is the rock, verse 3. In other words, this is sure, a sure word to be depended upon. Something so needed in this world of increasing uncertainty. And in these verses, we have the ingredients of kingship to teach us. Firstly, verse 1, that the king is chosen by God. David had humble beginnings. He was the son of Jesse. He was a shepherd boy. But God, you remember, raised him up, exalted David, verse 1. David hadn't done anything to deserve it. God just did it. It was a gift to David and to the people. and David was dependent upon God for everything. He was chosen by God. Secondly, verse 1, anointed by God. Back in 1 Samuel 16, do you remember the oil was poured on Samuel's head, a symbol of this relationship with the Lord, and establishing him. And he was now authorized to act in the name and in the authority of his sovereign Lord. In the UK, when someone takes up an office in the royal household, they are literally given a stick of office. In order to serve the king and do the work of the king has appointed them to do, they receive the stick. When they finish, they hand it back. So when David is set apart like this, he now represents God, who is their true ruler, their true king. So he's a chosen, he's anointed, and thirdly, he's empowered by God. Back in 1 Samuel 16, at his anointing, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Verse 1, he is the singer of songs, but verse 2, it was the Spirit who gives him his utterances. So we read the Psalms and we see God's word. And all David's mighty deeds, his wisdom, his ability to rule, are all a gift of the Lord given to him by his Spirit. And fourthly, David ruled by God, which is the purpose of his anointing, of course. He is empowered to rule. Verse 3, in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. And we saw in the heyday of his reign, David ruling in righteousness, in justice, reflecting the character of God and being the channel of truth and righteousness to the entire nation. But before we leave this first teaching point, we see the cherry on the cake. It's a certainty of the kingdom in verse 5. And this hope of a future ruler. David returns to that amazing promise made to him in 2 Samuel 7 when Nathan comes to him. And despite everything, including his own failure, David knows his house, his dynasty, is right. Literally, it will stand. It will stand. For God has made this everlasting covenant, verse 5, a binding promise that from David's line will come one whose kingdom that God would establish forever. His throne shall be established forever. And that is a gift to the people, to Israel. And indeed all of us, the whole world, in keeping with God's certain promises. That brings me to the second point, the second encouragement, I should say. The certain gift of God's kingdom, the certain result of God's kingdom. Here is the result of the rule of this perfect king. It is, verse 4, like a sunny and cloudless morning, perhaps after a gloomy week. I'll show you this photo. Perhaps, like me, you're surprised that amongst all the gloom and the rain of this week, we woke up to this. A photo I took when walking the hound one morning. Verse 4 again, he is like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. He's like the brilliance of the warmth of the sun. Should you see the next photo? A beautiful sun rising. And that coming brings life, doesn't it? It brings light, it brings vitality, joy, refreshment, fruitfulness. And these things come when there is a godly king on his throne. When there's a godly king under whom we live. And there is a relationship that's established by which God governs his people through his king that he has appointed. And in David's reign, as I said, we saw a glimpse of this. When he was acting in the fear of the Lord, in righteousness, in justice, we saw the nation thriving and prospering. The enemies were driven back, and the kingdom was being built. And they knew multiple blessings. So was David able to live up to this God-given standard of kingship? Was he? That's the question. Well, the answer has to be yes and no. Yes, that God used him to bring about much blessing on the land, but no, because David's rule was flawed. He sinned and was humbled. And whilst he learned a deeper trust and reliance on the Lord alone in that, as we do too, don't we? Through God's discipline, his refining when we sin, David could not be the one who fully fulfilled the idea of God's kingship. There could be no answer of a permanent nature through his kingship. And David knows this, doesn't he? Verse 5, he knows this. He certainly thinks this ruler will be Davidic, that he knows that God has promised it will be through his line, from his dynasty. But he's not merely holding up an ideal for Davidic kings here. He's not saying this is what we should aim for, because this is his last words. They're divinely spoken. No. He's speaking prophetically at the final representative of that dynasty, of his dynasty. In fact, in the original Hebrew, at the end of verse 3, it should literally say, the ruler over mankind, righteous. The ruler over mankind, righteous. That's what the Hebrew says. This ruler won't oppress his subjects. He will refresh them. This ruler won't exploit his people, but he will nurture them. His kingdom will be good. It will be beautiful, like that beautiful day. So wherever you stand with King Jesus at the moment, are you not drawn to him? Don't you find him compelling? Because he offers everything that we lack in life. So in this prayerful song, David is looking forward to that sun-drenched day. The sort of morning that I imagine would be on the first Easter morning, actually, when after encountering the risen Jesus, Mary probably ran to the disciples. I've seen the Lord. So we have the certain gift of God's kingdom, the certain result of God's kingdom, and finally, the coming of God's perfect king, our third lesson. David, knowing that he's not God's promised king, he receives a certain word from the Lord that the covenant made to David in chapter 7 still stands. Whatever the ups and downs of Israel's royal household have been and will be here on in, the Lord has promised that through a descendant, a king will come from whom the promises and purposes of God will not be yes and no, but yes and amen. One who will always rule in the fear of the Lord, in righteousness and justice. It's an everlasting promise, verse 5. David's preservation, even during the reign of Absalom, you remember Absalom's uprising, and God preserved David. God shows commitment. I will do what I've said. And David's confidence in verse 5 is evidenced not only by his preservation, but by the granting of a beloved son. In chapter 12, I think, God says, you are Jedidiah, about Solomon. The Lord's love is with him, or on him. And that's the fullness of salvation. So everything will reach its fruitful conclusion in this coming king. This kingship ideal will be fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ, the King. And therefore, kingship is one of the Bible's richest sources of how we understand Jesus and what he has done for us. It's one of the strongest threads that runs through the Davidic story, down the ages and into our lives here in 2023. And it will continue on to our great children, grandchildren, and so on. It's Jesus who is the rising sun on the cloudless morning. It is Jesus who refreshes and renews and strengthens our submission to him. Jesus is the descendant of David, and we'll see that next week. We're going to be reading Matthew 1, and verse 1 tells us that, linking Jesus with David and Abraham. And we saw earlier in our reading from Luke, from the children, that the angel Gabriel declaring to Mary, this boy that you'll have will be great, he'll be son of the Most High, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And there are similar words of fulfillment all over the early chapters of Luke and, of course, the New Testament in general. But this Jesus like David, was chosen by his father. He was anointed at his baptism. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in physical form like a dove. And he was empowered for ministry. And the Lord's voice boomed from his majestic glory. You are my son, whom I love. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus begins his ministry, declaring that message. Believe, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here, it's close at hand. And his kingdom rule was demonstrated by miracles, wasn't it? His authority over sin, Satan, his authority over death itself. So the first advent of Jesus, we see that this perfect king has come. And while David is a foreshadowing or a type of Jesus, we must also be very clear that Jesus is so much greater. So much greater than anything any human king could ever imagine or foreshadow. Jesus himself pointed out the limitations of the Davidic title, Son of David, so often used in the New Testament about him. In Matthew 22, knowing God's Messiah was the Son of David, the religious leaders thought he would be earthbound, defeating the Romans, ruling from Jerusalem with the religious elite as his government. But Jesus takes them to the Psalms to explain that the coming Christ was not a mere son of David, but David's Lord. My Lord, I said, the Lord said to my Lord. He's a divine figure, so much more than the branch or the root of Jesse, but the bright morning star, the Son of God. It's a divine title. And like us, they needed to see that the king was eternal. This king, Jesus. Not just part of David's line, but the conclusion, the fulfillment of it. Well, in our evening services, we've been studying Acts 1 to 4, and in particular, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And there's been that quote of David's Psalm 16 about Lord's anointed not seeing decay. He's convincing the crowd, saying, you think that it's David speaking about himself, but it can't be. David died, and you can go and visit his tomb. But Jesus, the one whom David pointed to, is God's Christ. He did not see decay, but Jesus is risen. He is the Holy One. He's risen. Of this you can be certain. So submit to him. That's Peter's message. Submit to this king. And as we saw in King David at the end of chapter 22, God's king is for the nations. He came to offer forgiveness to all without distinction. No one is outside his kingdom call. He came to conquer, but not by force like David did, but by love. Not by the shedding of blood of others, but by the shedding of his own blood for our sins, so we can draw near. Jesus is the shepherd king who lays down his life for us, the sheep. So submit to him. He'll look after you. Make sure that he is your king, because he's coming back. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 23, we see what happens to his opponents, those who set themselves up against this king, when he finally returns and the kingdom is inaugurated fully and finally. They'll be exposed as godless, it says, because they're not of the light. But rather, they are the thorns and the thistles which will be burnt up or thrown out. On the final day, they'll be excluded from the kingdom they so despise. That is why we proclaim the goodness of the king and of the kingdom. Despite how the world might view it, maybe the gospel is intolerant or exclusive and to be mocked. The Lord, we proclaim it as good. And it's possible, isn't it, that the church have compromised on that a bit, not wanting to show there's a difference between the saved and the lost, between the servants of the king and the children of the devil, as John calls them. But we must show that distinction, because Jesus says when he returns, there'll be no room in his kingdom for the godless. So submit to the king. Because these last words of David are gospel words, they're good news. We've got something wonderful to declare to the world, haven't we? It's the hope of the world. This is the certain hope for all of us here this morning, if we've trusted in Christ, the promise of the kingdom of God. And if you are trusting in Christ, do be encouraged by this, that where David failed, Jesus triumphed. What David glimpsed ahead, Christ fulfilled. And our great joy today is to go out into another week, this coming week, to serve this king. Our great joy is that we live under the lordship of one who is righteous, who has a loving reign, and he's on our side. Our great joy is one who is like the morning sunrise on a cloudless day. The brightness that brings the crops from the earth is for us, his people. And the more we trust and obey in his sovereignty, the more we submit our lives in every detail to his lordship, the more we shall know those blessings of living under a king like that. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for King Jesus. We thank you that we can pray with confidence, your kingdom come.